Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. It is my prayer this morning that with all the uncertainties, troubles, and unrest that stretch across our globe, with the potential to consume our hope and our joy, let us look forward to the Lord's mercies that arrive new every morning. Please bow and join with me in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you, O Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege and joy to worship our God without hindrance, unlike many places in the world. We continue to please continue to bless our church leaders and our congregations with wisdom and courage to be faithful and worthy of our calling. We exalt you, O Lord. You are great, and we give you praise. Although we are mere insignificant humans, you have shown great love to us. Thank you that you have not forgotten nor rejected us. Instead, you have remembered us, sought for us, and loved us with an everlasting love. We confess, O Lord, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. When we have failed to love you with a whole heart, or failed to love our neighbors as ourselves, we are truly sorry and humbly repent. Please have mercy on us and forgive us. We pray, O Lord, for strength for those facing financial and job concerns, for the ability to keep walking by faith. We pray that you may encourage the distressed, comfort the hurting, and heal the sick. We pray for gratitude and generosity to well within us, among us, to serve and help one another. We pray, O Lord, for our country during this election year, for your great, mighty hand to raise up the leaders who will work towards peace, justice, compassion, and healing in our communities, nation, and world. Give us wise and discerning leaders to be your instruments during this time of severe crisis. May we glorify your name to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This morning, we praise you as a church family who believe that you are actively at work amongst us. May you increase our desire to extend ourselves around the globe, to share the gospel and the hope that is in Christ, our Savior. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, be glorified. Amen. Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Shall we stand together for the reading of God's holy word? Please stand. Luke chapter 19 from the New International Version. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of God. Please be seated. October is our church's missions month, and I pray that the Lord will add more fuel to our fire for finishing the task of the Great Commission. May the Lord raise up a new generation who would pray unceasingly, give sacrificially, and go willingly. In this year of 2020, we are facing the worst medical pandemic crisis since 1918, the worst economic crisis since 1929, and the worst civil unrest since 1968. Severe persecution is at its worst in all human history. We are living through a confluence of all these intersected crises, all at the same time. But the Lord continues to work powerfully as more are being added into this kingdom every day. Our global problems are real and big, but we serve a bigger God. Our world has lost sight of a big God. Little God, big problems. But big God, little problems. Only a big God can save us. In our scripture today, we have the clearest statement of Jesus' mission on earth. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When we follow Jesus as his disciples, his mission becomes our mission to seek and to save the lost. Our God is a missionary God. Luke chapter 19 opens up with the story of a little man being transformed by the grace of a big God. For many of us who grew up in children's church, the Zacchaeus story brings smiles to our hearts as we recall the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I can picture this wee little man. If I were to cast an actor to play Zacchaeus, I would probably go with Vincini from The Princess Bride. Inconceivable. To overcome his small stature, Vincini boasted of his big brains. Like Zacchaeus abused his power and continued to fill his big fat wallet. Amidst all the serious encounters that Jesus had healing and teaching people, this is almost a comic relief to meet Zacchaeus, the wee little tax collector who could not see Jesus over the shoulders of the crowd. This grown man sprinted ahead and climbed up a tree to meet the Lord. Now, here's the setting. Jesus and disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, where the final destination would be the cross. They walked along the road to Jericho, which was a well-traveled by traders and visitors to Jerusalem. From Jericho to Jerusalem, there was a steep climb up from 825 feet below sea level to the high elevation of 2,500 feet above sea level. The climb was rough and steep, and the road was hazardous with thieves. I would imagine it would probably be late in the afternoon that Jesus and his entourage would now find a place to rest their heads in Jericho and then start out early in the morning for that long, steep hike. Before he would find a man in a tree, Jesus already had Zacchaeus in his thoughts. You see, meeting Zacchaeus was not a chance encounter. It was not by accident. Why do I say this? Well, the previous chapter, Luke 18, contains a series of stories that foreshadows and leads to this encounter with Zacchaeus. Story number one. Jesus taught a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. This self-righteous Pharisee boasted as he prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people,
robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But then the tax collector, who knew that he lacked any righteousness, stood away, too ashamed to look at heaven. And he beat his chest, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Then he was justified by God. So we have a tax collector. Story number two. In another parable, Jesus spoke about how nearly impossible it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It would be easier for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle. So we have a rich man. Story number three. Jesus went on to give sight to the blind beggar who could not see. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. So we have a man who could not see. And then enters in Zacchaeus in Luke 19, a story about a tax collector who was a rich man who could not see Jesus. This certain man was lost, with three big obstacles that would surely keep him from entering into the kingdom of God, had Jesus not had this divine appointment. Jesus seeks for the lost and found this one up a tree. How beautifully crafted is the sequence of stories in the Gospel of Luke that illustrates the deliberate heart of God, the intention of God to seek and save lost sinners. When God saves first, sinners need to see Jesus. Verses 1 to 4, Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Here is a little man with big problems that prevented him to see Jesus. His first problem was he was short. Not that short is a problem, because short and petite is a gift that many of us Chinese are blessed with. Zacchaeus was short in physical stature, preventing him to see or to be seen over a crowd. But he was equally short in moral standing and short with integrity. He had stolen from his people and became wealthy while his own people became poor. His second problem was that he was a sinner. In Luke 5:30, the religious leaders grouped tax collectors with sinners. They were grouped with robbers, with adulterers, with unsavory characters. But here is the irony. The name Zacchaeus means righteous or pure, but his reputation was anything but. He was a chief sinner, the chief IRS man, a Jew who was employed by the Romans to collect taxes from his fellow Jews for the Romans. He needed to collect X amount, and then anything beyond X, he was his to keep, to line his own pockets. The chief tax collector became rich off his own people. So he was a hated traitor. His third problem, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but there was a crowd of people who hated this tax collector. Imagine the crowd fighting Zacchaeus, tripping him, elbowing his ribs. Does your crowd distract and prevent you from seeing Jesus? Does your effort to be accepted in your crowd make you blind to Jesus? But Zacchaeus was determined enough to humiliate himself, to run like a fool and climb up a tree. He did not allow his height, nor his pride, nor the crowd to prevent him to come to Jesus. When God saves us, secondly, we need an encounter with grace. Verses 5 to 7. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Imagine what went through Zacchaeus' heart and his mind. Jesus knew his name. How did he know my name? Jesus called him by name, like the shepherd calls his own sheep by his name in John 10. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Don't waste another minute. Just do it. Hurry. Come down now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, we're reminded, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. When Jesus knocks, open the door immediately. When Jesus calls your name, answer him right away. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus extended grace by saying, I must stay at your house today. Really? Are you kidding me? Don't you know that I'm unclean? What a shock that Jesus invited himself for dinner and to stay overnight. No righteous man would ever enter into the home of a sinner, nor eat his food. But Jesus extended extravagant grace. He did not publicly shame him or rebuke him or fear being seen with a sinner. Jesus just embraced him and spent valuable time with this wretched man. What grace, despite the grumbling disapproval of the crowds and even disapproval of his disciples. Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly with jubilant exultation because he just experienced sweet, amazing grace. At once, he jumped down from the tree and welcomed Jesus to his house. When God saves us, thirdly, it is a life-changing salvation. Verses 8 to 10. Now Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today is the day salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus comes for dinner, it involves life-changing salvation. A big God causes big change. Zacchaeus' eyes were opened. He sees Jesus. He sees grace. He sees his own sin. He sees the poor. He stood up and declared his firm decision, but grace was received, and now grace, much grace, is given. He volunteered to give away half of his possessions to the poor, half of all that he had. He promised to pay restitution of four times what he had stolen. While it is in line with the Old Testament standard for stealing sheep in Exodus 22, it was four times, or 400% more in restitution, was far more than the required 20% in Numbers 5:7. Essentially, this man was now poor, and his life was changed. When we struggle to believe in Christ, we look for evidence. The most convincing evidence comes more from life change and less from intellectual apologetic answers. Real life change in someone you know, where hot-tempered anger is transformed to gentle patience, where trusting in yourself is transformed in complete trust on God, where someone who never apologizes is transformed to humbly confess wrongdoing, Lord, have mercy on me. Salvation without life change seems rather incomplete and unconvincing.
But when we see incredible life change to overcome big problems, we are even more convinced that God is real and God is good. When I ask a youth, what attracts you to trust in Jesus? They often talk about someone who changed, such as my friend who formerly hated religion and was clearly against the existence of God, now worships God with their total being. Or, mom and dad used to fight and threaten each other. Life was hard, but when Jesus came to my home, God healed my family, and they are totally different people today. This is a God that I can trust with my life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Today, he continues his mission, seeking out those in the world who need salvation. If you have done wrong and have lost your way, if you need forgiveness of your Savior, hurry, come to him at once. Today is the day of salvation. If you are suffering from big obstacles in your life, if you are brokenhearted with big problems, big burdens, Jesus sees you, little man, and we have a big God. If your salvation is lacking life change, humble yourself. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, let me make amends with those I have wronged. Lord, let me be generous with others and live on less with myself. Jesus is calling you by name. Come down immediately. I must stay in your house today. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Will you let Jesus come to your house today? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But who are the lost? The original word for the lost means those who are ruined, those who are doomed, those who are spiritually destroyed. But before he departed, he sent his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. You go and seek and save the lost. Through his disciples, he continues to actively seek the lost. He seeks far and wide, north to south, east to west. He seeks the hidden tribes in the jungles, on the Pacific Islands, in the mountains and desert. Jesus sent his disciples out from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. All his disciples have been called to introduce the lost to a big God who offers amazing grace and life-changing salvation. As we launch into this missions month, I urge you to consider, who are the lost we seek on Jesus' behalf? Are we intentionally seeking the lost? While it is true that anyone without personal salvation through faith in Christ is spiritually lost, whether it is a stubborn friend who rejects the gospel or the neighbor across the street, most living in World C, World Christian, have easy access to find many local churches, to many Bibles, to many believers, to Christian resources, to even K-Love. If every Christian is mobilized right where they are to evangelize the local lost within our reach, there is still a severe need to send out missionaries to the utterly lost among the UPGs. Otherwise, we will never finish the task of the Great Commission. The UPGs, there are 7,400 unreached peoples groups in the world. A UPG is defined by less than 2% evangelical Christians who will, among their group,
be able to evangelize and share the gospel. 95% of these UPGs are in the 1040 window, that is 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude. Most of these unreached are what we call the thumb people, the tribal, Hindu, unreligious, Muslim, and Buddhist. But there is a subset called the UUPGs, the unengaged, unreached people's groups. And we estimate there are 3,009 of these UUPGs. They have no church, no believer, no Bible in their language. Right now in October 2020, the world population is 7.7 billion people. Around 28% of the world are in this place. They are considered utterly lost. And they have had virtually no exposure to the gospel. That would be 2.17 billion people who have no access. That means no Bible in their language, no believer, no church, no missionary. Less than 10% of all the cross-cultural missionaries in the world are working among the utterly lost, the most unreached in the world. That's about 12,000 missionaries. That sounds like a lot. 12,000 missionaries for 2.17 billion people. And less than one penny of every dollar given in Christian giving goes towards reaching the most unreached peoples, the utterly lost. Now, here's the difference between the lost and the utterly lost. Suppose I'm driving to meet a friend and I take a wrong turn and I got lost. But my GPS recalculates and it tells me to turn on an alternate route and I'm back on track. Am I lost? Not really lost, maybe for a second. But I had access to a GPS, to road signs, and I found my way. Now, suppose I'm hiking in the woods and I wander off the trail. Without a GPS, without a compass, I follow the sun for direction. I drink from rain puddles. I don't panic deeper into the woods. I build a shelter, build a fire, and I survive 3 nights. But eventually, the ranger locates me with my husband, who knew that I had not returned home. Am I lost? You bet I was lost for 3 days, 3 nights, but not utterly. But I still had access. I had the sun. I had fire, shelter, water, and I had my husband. Somebody, thankfully, loves me and searched for me, and I was found. But suppose I went sailing on the South Pacific, and my sailboat got caught in a catastrophic storm. The sailboat and all the electronics on board were destroyed. But amazingly, I'm still alive. I'm still afloat on a life raft. The wind has been blowing for days, and I hopelessly drifted deep into the middle of the Pacific, where no ships cross. No one knows where to find me. No one is even looking. Completely surrounded by the water, running out of food, running out of water, roasting under the hot sun. Am I lost? I am utterly lost. Who will go to seek and to rescue me? I am utterly lost. I am doomed on a raft without hope. 2.17 billion people in the world are utterly lost, drifting, isolated, with no access to the gospel. Over 3,000 UUPGs with sinners waiting to see Jesus, waiting to encounter grace, waiting for life-changing salvation. Will we continue Jesus' mission? Please, shall we go to seek and to save the lost? Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that instead of being focused on our big problems, that we may fix our eyes on a big, big God who rescues us from the doom of a Christless eternity. We pray that we who have received much grace will generously extend your grace to the lost and the utterly lost. We pray that we would be faithful witnesses and hurry to respond to Jesus when he calls, that we would be a blessing to all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all languages. We pray that our church will send more workers into the harvest field, that we would pray unceasingly, give sacrificially, and go willingly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Be glorified. Amen.